Welcome to the St. Peter's West Blatchington podcast, bringing you the latest sermons and talks from the church by the windmill. For more info, find us online. But as for now, here's today's talk.
Well, as I said, we're looking at a different Advent collect each week. A collect is basically the church's name for a prayer that kind of collects together the theme of the service and the readings in one neat little package. So it's kind of like a summary of what you're looking at each week. Some collects are better written than others. Some are more understandable. Some of them I've read and I think I'm not quite sure I understand what that means. But the Advent ones we're going to look at each week on the run-up to Christmas help us to see what Advent is all about. So I thought, as I was looking at this, actually that would be a really good thing to structure our services around. Let me just read a little bit of that collect that we said earlier together. It says this: Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to us in great humility, that on the last day when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. So we're going to look at three things this morning: Jesus' first coming, Jesus' second coming, and how we live in between. His first coming, his second coming, and how we live in between. It's sometimes said that Christians are in between people. We're in between Christ's first coming and death and resurrection and ascension, but we are still living in the time before he comes again. But first we're going to think about Jesus' first coming. I don't want to dwell too much on that because actually that's what Christmas is all about. And I don't want to steal any thunder for any Rev Yan's sermons he might do over Christmas or any of mine I might do. But actually, just going to focus on that quickly because that helps us set the context. And what we see with Jesus' first coming is great humility. That's what our collect tells us. Great humility. I got a lift back from a meeting the other day with a Christian, and I said, oh, how are you feeling about Christmas? And he goes, well, I don't really like Christmas that much. I like Easter, I absolutely love Easter, but I don't really get Christmas. And I kind of understand, there's a lot of pressure, there's perhaps, you know, it can be a difficult time for some people, I totally get it. But actually, Christmas wouldn't mean anything without Easter. If the end of the story about Jesus is that he died and that's it, well, why would we want to celebrate Christmas? Why would we want to celebrate his birth? I mean, it makes a nice nativity scene for children to act out, perhaps, but it doesn't really mean anything if Easter didn't happen. But at the same time, Easter couldn't happen without what happened at Christmas. The fancy word we call is the incarnation, God becoming one of us in order to rescue us. And the collect that we read together reminds us of this, that Jesus came in great humility, that God himself humbled himself, became like one of his own creation. And humility marked the whole of Jesus' life. If you know anything about the life of Jesus, you see time and time again him displaying perfect humility in what he said and in how he acted. Think about some of the stories that we know so well from Christmas that highlight his humility. Think about him being hurried with his parents, hurriedly moving to Bethlehem to take part in this census. Think about him being born and laid in poverty in basically an animal trough. Think about his first visitors being shepherds, rough, tough guys out on the hillside who've had this angelic message. Think about him only as 2 years old, fleeing as a refugee to escape Herod, the tyrant, who was trying to murder him. All of this points to the astonishing truth that the Saviour arrived not in impressive majesty, but in weakness, in great humility. The Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the one who has made each and every one of us. The Bible says he holds all of creation, every single atom together, perfectly doing what it is supposed to do. That God, born as a helpless baby, dependent, vulnerable. There's no greater extreme of humility than that. As one song put it, I love this, in one of the verses, it says, the hands that once split night from day now feebly clutch a blade of hay. Majestic king, now small and weak, the word of God must learn to speak. Almost get a bubble in my throat when I read those words. And yet this is the one who came to rescue us, not by staying as a baby. Babies can't really rescue anyone, can they? They're pretty reliant on others. But by growing up, by teaching us what it means to love and follow God, showing us what it looks like, and ultimately by giving his life for us as a ransom and then rising again. He did all of that to demonstrate his great humility. And that humility of Jesus' first coming shows us the depth of God's love, that he would be willing to humble himself for each and every one of us. I remember someone once told me that even if I was the only person on earth, Jesus would still have gone through all of that for me. And the same is true for you. He came to save. But we live in a culture where humility generally isn't that popular. If you turn on the news, you open up Instagram, there aren't loads of people being humble. And even if they are, even when you do something very humble, you've got someone filming you doing it. So it's a bit of an odd thing. But actually, most people don't think about being humble in their lives. Loads of people have made themselves famous and wealthy by being online influencers, by doing the opposite, by showing how their lifestyle, doing crazy dances, whatever, can make money, buy Ferraris, buy mansions. Humility isn't all that popular in our culture. And it wasn't then. It wasn't in the Roman Empire. It's never been a popular trait. But it is something that Jesus, the Son of God, chose and showed in his life, that kind of confident humility. But we won't talk about too much else to do with the first coming, because that's for Christmas, and it's not Christmas, it's Advent. So what we are going to think about is Jesus' second coming. That's what Advent is about. And with that, we actually see his glorious majesty. Not his great humility, but his glorious majesty. Advent isn't then only about looking back to that first Christmas. It is primarily a season about looking forward to that day of his glorious majesty. When we think about the future, I don't know about you. Maybe you've already thinking about next year. Maybe you've done some planning. Maybe there are some big things that you think might happen. I wonder how you're feeling about it. How are you feeling about the future? Maybe for you at the moment, it's just getting through one day at a time. But perhaps you might be thinking about the future. Well, what kind of emotions is that bringing up? Is it hope? Is it excitement? Is it fear? Is it ignorance? I'm speaking to more and more people who actually, their emotion to do with the future is actually one of deep anxiety and unknowing. There are a lot of people in our culture who are experiencing that at the moment. They just don't know what the future is going to be like. Every day we see all these worrying things, and life is a scary thing at the moment for many people. But for Christians, sometimes it's hard to keep this in perspective as well. We can get very focused on what's happening day to day and in the short-term future, and that's important, that's got its place. But actually, Advent challenges us to have an eternal perspective, or at least one as far as when Jesus returns, or when we die and go to be with him. Death is one of those things that has become such a taboo in our culture. Loads of people don't want to, say the word, but actually loads of people have questions about it. I'm actually finding more and more that some of my best conversations I'm having are with people at funerals, because it gives them an opportunity actually to talk about death and dying and what comes next. How to prepare not only for your funeral, but for the future and for eternity too. Sometimes us as Christians, we get distracted. We just get so focused on the minutiae of life that we forget about the future. But actually, we need to think about the future. Thank God for Advent, that it helps us just for just four Sundays to think about the future, if nothing else. But with Christ, we can think about the future, not with anxiety, but with hope. With hope, because of who he is. And that collect that we read says that Jesus, he shall come again in glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead. When we hear that word judge, we might feel all sorts of things. We might feel, well, I don't like the idea of being judged. I like the idea of other people being judged who are horrible, but I don't like the idea of me being judged. But there are people in our world, people who are suffering, people who are being treated terribly, who are being persecuted. The idea of judgment, God coming and fixing things, and people who seemingly have got away with all sorts of evil stuff, actually, judgment coming. But judgment has a broader meaning than that. It also means to set everything right as it should be. No more injustice, but no more pain. No more suffering, no more death. God's judgment is tied in with all of those things. And Isaiah paints that picture, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 that we heard. It says that he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. So he's not only interested in a small group of people, he's interested in everyone. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. So when Jesus returns, he will put everything right that has gone wrong. Gives that imagery of even transforming the weapons of war into weapons of agriculture. Weapons that were designed to kill and maim people into things that enable us to eat and to enjoy the world that we live in. Describing a world when Jesus returns where there will be no more injustice, no more conflict, no more death. So what Jesus says himself in Matthew's gospel that we heard, chapter 24, verse 40, says about what that will be like and the seemingly suddenness of it. He says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. He says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. People have puzzled over these verses, and they're trying to work out who the people who are left, are they the good ones or are they the bad ones? So are the good ones suddenly taken and zapped away to heaven and those other ones left behind, like some Nicolas Cage film, if you're familiar with like the Left Behind series and this idea of a rapture and all of that kind of stuff. But actually, he quotes Noah and the story of Noah. Now, the story of Noah is actually the opposite of that. Actually, it's the people who are doing all this evil who are swept away and taken away. It's actually Noah and his family who are kept safe. But either way it works, the whole point that Jesus wants us to see is that there's not going to be this long run-up and a countdown that appears, you know, say, right, we've got 100 years until Jesus returns. Because if that was me, I'd probably put it off until the last few months and say, right, I'm going to sort my life out, but the first 99 years, I'll just kind of do whatever I want. Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But that's also true for us in terms of our death as well. So some of us will be able to know how and when we will die as we get older, as we get ill. But for many people in the world, we won't know. So rather than despair about that, we keep watch. We keep ready. It's interesting, isn't it, how ordinary it seems life will be. People out working when it will happen, but also how miraculous it will be when it occurs. So Advent reminds us, yes, that Jesus came once in humility, but he will come again in majesty and glory, and we live between those two things, looking back and looking forward. So then the question is, like, how do we make the most of living in between those two comings? Well, this is where the collect actually becomes a bit of a prayer for our life as well. It says this, in mind of all of this, give us grace. Lord, help us. Give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. Paul echoes that in Romans 13, verse 12. He says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I think Paul wrote it first. I think whoever wrote the collect got their idea from Paul rather than the other way around. But then in verse 13, Paul actually spells out what that means. What does it mean, putting aside the deeds of darkness and putting on the armor of light? It all sounds a bit strange. He says it means this. Let's behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Now, there's some big words there that we don't use in everyday language. Basically, it's split into three things. The first one is don't get sucked up in escapism. Don't spend your life trying to escape stuff. Carousing basically means binge parties, getting absolutely hammered. and just trying to escape just by, you know, numbing your senses with whatever you can find. That was very common in Roman times, and it's common today, isn't it? But actually, the problem with that is you're looking to escape the problems in your life, escape that pressure rather than dealing with it. So he says, don't go into escapism. Don't just try to retreat and pretend that the world isn't happening or these problems in your life aren't happening. The second is, don't give in to exploitation. He's basically here talking about being a slave to our sexual desires. I can't help it, is what he's saying. And treating other people's as a mean to an end, whether that's real people or images online, you're treating people who are made in the image of God as just a means to an end. But the Bible holds out a much more positive idea of what sexuality looks like. And it's certainly not exploitation and being a slave to our desires. So, not escapism, not exploitation. And thirdly, it's not quarreling. And he's specifically, again, he's talking to a church. He's saying there's no space for grumbling within the church or gossiping about other people or having petty arguments over really minor things. You're called to something much better than that. Don't experience disharmony over petty issues that don't matter. So that idea of casting away the darkness is to take seriously then those things that actually can pull us away from God and enjoying Him, whether those are habits or attitudes or temptations. They're things that belong to the night. They're things of the darkness. They're not things of the day. So as we think about that list, ask ourselves, is our life consistent with Christ's coming kingdom? Because there's not going to be any space for those things when Christ returns. Is that going to be a shock to us? Or are we getting ready? Not perfectly. None of us are perfect. But by God's grace, day by day, we're becoming more like children of the light and not children of the darkness. And he says, in that case, put on the armor of light, verse 14. Rather, close yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And this is the positive side of kind of Advent readiness. It means basically, wake up. Wake up. Some of you might be feeling very sleepy today. In that case, it's great that you're here. Well done. But it means for all of us to wake up, to replace those habits with new things, with new ways of being. So instead of escapism, I'd like to encourage you to engage, to engagement. Face your problems with God's Holy Spirit inside of you, with your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. Use your life not to escape your problems, but to seek to help others with theirs by sharing God's good news with them. To replace escapism with engagement, replace exploitation with sacrifice. So don't see how people can be useful to you. Instead, think about how you can be useful to them. That might mean that you go without that thing you're really looking forward to, that you sacrifice that thing that your heart has been desperate to get. You think, oh, I can't wait till I get that thing, whatever it is, fill in the blank. Or until this happens. Maybe God is asking you to sacrifice that thing so that someone else can have something, not only that they would like, but they need. And there's a lot of need in our world. There's a lot of need in our parish. And the third thing, it means give up that kind of quarreling and instead use your words to build each other up. Whether that's by sending a message or giving someone a phone call or just an encouraging word to someone in church after the service. Do you know, it's really great to see you here. I know things are tough at the moment, but I'm so encouraged that you're here. It really lifts me. That could make someone's life, that kind of statement, if someone's in a really dark place. But what this means is it means living distinctly as people who belong to Jesus and seeking his priorities. It's not just about stopping doing bad things. People often think that Christianity, it's all about telling you what you can't do. And all these rules saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But actually what the Bible is telling us, what Jesus is telling us, is that it's not about stopping doing things. It's actually about experience transformation. Experience who God wants you to be, the fullest, best person of yourself, not perfect, but becoming more and more like God in the process. And that is how we make the most of Advent. That is how we wait for his second coming. So Advent invites us to hold these three truths together, doesn't it? That Jesus came in great humility to save us. He will come again in glorious majesty to renew all things. And in the meantime, because the day is almost here, who knows how long it could be, we cast off darkness and put on the armor of light. It's not just a countdown to Christmas. It reminds us of the bigger countdown that Scripture calls the last day, when Jesus returns and when the world is finally made whole. So as we begin this Advent season, let's pray this collect, not just with our lips, but with our lives. And let me lead us just in this prayer. Lord, give us grace to cast away darkness, to put on your light, and to live ready for your coming, and to place our hope in Christ who came for us and who will come again. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Peter's West Blatchington podcast. Make sure to subscribe to the podcast and find us online. See you next time.